Okay, go down with me to Romans 16. Go down with me to verse 25. We've come to the end of this letter that Paul wrote to the saints at Rome. And he closes with a doxology, these words of praise to God, to glorify and honor God. But also, in particular, in such a way that he would seek to meet the needs of these saints at Rome, particularly concerning this warning that he had given about those who cause divisions and those who would lay a stumbling block before others. He says in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." These are words of praise to the one who is able to establish us, who is the one who is to make us firm in the truths of his word. Paul says in particular, according to my gospel, we talked about that last time. This is a gospel that was entrusted to him. This is a gospel that was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it certainly includes the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that the basic gospel message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, all according to the scriptures. That's what he preached so that people could be saved by that message. But it also includes an aspect of the gospel that he refers to in Ephesians chapter 6 as the mystery of the gospel. There was an aspect of Paul's ministry that was referred to as the mystery. And that's what he brings out here. He says, establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but has now been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures or writings has been made known to all nations, not just the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles as well. This is the commandment of the everlasting God by which this happened. This is for obedience to the faith. That's why this message is given, so that people would obey this message, this gospel message of faith. He says, to this God, to the God who is able to do this, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, we began talking a little bit about the nature of the truth of the mystery. And so, in looking at that question, I struggled this week for how to present this. I don't want to, this could be a whole series, and we've kind of done a series on this called the Book of Acts, looking at the Book of Acts. But I wanted to kind of bring it all together a little bit and ask several questions. When we talk about the mystery that was revealed to Paul, I don't believe that is the gospel itself that we think of in 1 Corinthians 15. Because it says that truth, Christ died for our sins, is according to the scriptures. And his resurrection is according to the scriptures. You can find that truth in the Old Testament scriptures that it's there. The mystery is what we see in Ephesians 3. Look with me there just really quickly. And we read this passage last time, but I just want to focus on what it says in verse 6. The mystery of the gospel had to do with the unveiling of the truth for the church, the body of Christ, that God was going to be forming a new body of believers, a new church, a new assembly of called out believers that was not the nation of Israel. In fact, it was not tied to the nation of Israel at all. It is that verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, should be and he says, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, Paul says, of which I became a minister. This mystery concerned the fact that God was one day going to build a church. He was going to break down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile and form one new man from the two, thus making peace between them and peace with both of them with God. And so that, I think, is the crux of the mystery. It's not the cross, the meaning of the cross, as it is the formation of the church, the body of Christ, in which the distinction between Jew and Gentile goes away completely. God doesn't look at us today as saved Jews or saved Gentiles. We may still look at it that way, but he doesn't. He looks at it as saved individuals, all members together of the same body, all heirs together of the same promise, all partakers of that promise in Christ through the gospel which was given to the Apostle Paul. So when we talk about the mystery, what was kept secret and so forth, and hidden in God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, all of those expressions are used here in Ephesians 3. That's what we're talking about, not the cross and the meaning of the cross, but the church, the body of Christ. Now, other questions to look at in regard to this is, when did the church begin? That's the question that everybody likes to ask and talk about. Certainly, most evangelical, fundamental believers say the church began at Pentecost. You probably can't pick up a Bible that doesn't have that in the notes. This is the beginning of the church. I mean, I've got a Scofield Reference Bible, and I've used it for years and years, and I appreciate it and enjoy some of the things in it. But he starts the church at Acts 2, and to me that has all sorts of issues. That's what most people assume. But if you read the early chapters of the book of Acts, you can see there's several things that stand out about it. Number one, it's all about Israel. Everything centers in there around the nation of Israel and God's purpose for Israel through the 12 apostles that were called by the Lord Jesus to go to the 12 tribes of Israel. It is all in accordance with prophesied scriptures. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, right where we are, he says, "In other ages," look at verse 5, "in other ages this truth was not made known to the sons of men. It was hidden in God," it says in verse 9. "It's the unsearchable or untraceable riches of Christ." So it can't be found in the Old Testament scriptures. So when he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," couldn't be the beginning of something new, the church, the body of Christ. And it all centers around the gospel, yes, but the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Peter and the 12 preached to the 12 tribes of Israel, was that, you know, the kingdom is offered to you. You crucified your king. He will come back if you repent. If you as a nation will repent, he'll come back. That's what the message is. Nothing about the formation of anything new. And Paul says this truth concerning the church was given to who? To me. By revelation, to make known. And Paul at that time, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, was not even saved. Not saved until Acts chapter 9. There are others who teach that the church began at Acts 28. I look at that statement, and I understand a little bit of people's leanings that way. But, you know, Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. A simple question. Was Paul a member of the church, the body of Christ? Well, yes, clearly. If you look at when he describes it, he says, "Us, we are members of the church," and so forth and so on. And so, yeah, he's saved. So, could the church have started earlier than Acts 28? Well, it had to. It had to. I don't think God put Paul in one body and then took him out and moved him to another body. I've never seen anything in Scripture that talks about moving you from one body or from one hope to another. So Paul was saved during the book of Acts. I think Timothy was saved during the book of Acts. And how many others, countless others, how many people at Philippi were added to the church, the body of Christ, and Ephesus, and Rome, and Corinth, I mean, where he preached. The church was obviously already started, and it certainly didn't happen after the at the close of the book of Acts. So sometime in the middle of the Acts period. Now, a lot of people like to try to identify chapter. You don't see too many chapter and verse, but most people are chapter oriented. Some are people are Acts 9, some people are Acts 11, some people are Acts 13, and then usually it jumps from 13 to 28. There might be some others that haven't placed them in between them, I don't know. But everybody likes to pick a chapter. I don't know when the church began. I'm not even sure Paul was the very first member of the church, the body of Christ. It's possible that he was, and it's maybe likely that he was, but I don't know that. I've always said that's not the key question, is when did the church begin? I mean, mind of God, when did it begin? Before the foundation of the world. You know, it began before the foundation of the world. The basis for the work performing the church, the body of Christ, took place at the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 said very clearly that by the cross, by his death, through his blood, it was possible for him to join these two bodies together and make them one. These two groups together, Jew and Gentile, make them one. I think the key question is this. When was the mystery made known? When was the truth concerning the mystery made known? Now, the Acts 28 viewpoint is that, well, clearly it wasn't made known until after Israel was set aside in Acts chapter 28. But if you believe that, if you take that viewpoint that the church didn't begin and nothing concerning the church was made known until after the close of the book of Acts, then you've got some issues. For instance, look in Romans chapter 12 for just a second. And look at verse 3. Starting in verse 3, Romans 12, 3. Paul writes this to the Romans earlier in this letter. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And then he goes on, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now, that reads just really similar to what we find in Ephesians chapter 2 and the reference to Ephesians chapter 3. Isn't the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, that's the crux of the mystery, is it not? That's the basis of the mystery, is that truth right there. So, if the mystery was not made known at all before Acts chapter 28, and Romans was written much earlier than that, then what must we say about this body here?
It must be a different body.
It must be a different body. And that's typically the thing that we see people explain it. Acts 28, people say, well, the body that's found in Romans chapter 12 and the body that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are a different body than the church, the body of Christ. Again, I see puzzled looks, and I have the same puzzled look in my mind about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah, I've never understood that viewpoint. I understand the reason why. To be consistent in their views and their teaching, they've got to say something like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verses 12 and 13. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body," what does he say? "So also is Christ." Now, the body there he's talking about, the human body. So the human body is one body. It's got a lot of members in it, but it's just one body. He says, "So is Christ." That's true with the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And it goes on and describes how God has placed members in the body and so forth as He has chosen. But again, that reads so similar to and sounds just like the body in Romans 12, but also the body in Ephesians chapter 2. So either, you know, we got the same question. Well, what is this? Well, is it a different body? Well, some would say so. I just can't see that. It just looks to me that this is the same body that he's talking about later on. Look at two other passages. So we've got a mention of the church, the body of Christ, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, both written during the Acts period. All right. But we've also got a couple other things to look at. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we mentioned this one last time. In fact, we looked at this passage last time. But just look at it again. Paul talks to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were a immature group of believers. Okay? They were babes in Christ. They were carnal Christians. And so Paul, in the first few verses here, says, "When I came and I spoke to you," he says, "the only thing I spoke to you about was Christ and Him crucified." He says, I couldn't go any deeper than that because you couldn't handle it. Even in chapter 3, he says, right now when I write this letter to you, he says, you still can't handle anything deeper than the basic truths, the milk of the Word. But he says, look at verse 6. Look at the contrast. "However," he says, "we speak wisdom among those who are mature." I think the King James has the word perfect. But it means spiritually mature, full grown. The idea of that word is full grown. Okay, who have come to completion. He says, "among those who are mature spiritually, we speak wisdom." And he says, "it's not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." But look at verse 7. "We speak the wisdom of God in" what? "In a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, there is a reference to the mystery. Now, I mentioned last time, every time you see the word mystery, it's not necessarily the same mystery. There are several different mysteries talked about in the Scriptures. But this one, look at the wording of it. And this is spoken by Paul, and he says, "the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." And he's speaking to believers here. He's speaking to members of the church, the body of Christ. So I think this is the same mystery. Now, he didn't speak it to the Corinthians, at least not as a, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. Had a great opportunity there, not only to lead them to Christ and preach the gospel to them, but then to teach them and establish them. But it was evidently very hard among the believers at that church because they were so immature, because they were so weak in the faith, because they were so carnal minded, and they were divided. I think that's one of the reasons primarily that he speaks to them about the church is they needed to hear about unity. You need to hear about the unity that we have in Christ. So I don't think he spoke to too many of them about the mystery. There might have been some, but he did speak it at least to some who were mature, and he mentions it here. He mentions, I believe, probably what is the same mystery. Now, we've got that same issue with Romans 16. Go back there and look at it really quick with me again. We come to the end of Romans. And again, both of these books, the Corinthian letters and the book of Romans, were written during the Acts period, before he arrived in Rome, before he was used of God to set aside the nation of Israel as far as God's purposes were concerned and postpone the kingdom. But look at verse 25 again. He talks about establishing you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and has been made known to all nations. And again, that you go back and read Ephesians 3 again, what we read a minute ago. It reads so similar in there. This is the mystery that I think he's talking about there. So if you've got an Acts chapter 28 viewpoint, then you've got to say a couple of things about this. And one of the things that people say is that Romans 16, verses 25 to 27, those who are Acts 28, some of them say this was a postscript to this letter. And we saw the nature of that. There's several different endings in this letter. They say this is a postscript that was added to this letter after the close of the book of Acts. Now, that's not totally unrealistic, because these letters were originally written and sent out, but then they were copied and passed around. They were passed around to lots of churches. So it's possible, not saying it's impossible, but it's possible. So that might explain this reference to the mystery. It doesn't explain the reference to the mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Nobody believes that was added after the close of Acts chapter 28. So Paul, during the Acts period, preached the gospel, but I don't believe that he openly and fully preach the mystery of the gospel to everybody. Okay? I think there were churches that probably didn't hear that. I don't think the Corinthian church heard it as a whole. I think he was selective in who he gave that truth to. Okay? Those who were more mature. I take people like Aquila and Priscilla, for instance, where he spent time with them in Corinth. He might have mentioned it to them. He might have taught them. Timothy, you can understand. Timothy, he entrusted that message to Timothy. Well, when? Well, I don't know exactly when. I know that when he wrote the letters to Timothy, he certainly made it known that this that's been entrusted to you, you're to take and to preach to others also. So it's not something that was the primary focus. There are some mid-Acts believers who think that all of Paul's ministry during the Acts period was focused on the church, the truth about the church, and the truth of the mystery. And I don't agree with that totally. I have difficulty with that. For instance, let's take Paul's ministry to the Jews. Paul, we know, in his ministry, as he traveled all over the inhabited world at that time, was taking the message first to the Jews. He went, every time he'd go into a new city, he would go to the synagogue of the Jews or wherever the Jews met, and he would preach to them first. Well, what did he preach? Well, I want you to look at a passage with me in Acts chapter 17. Start with me there. Acts chapter 17, there's where he goes to Thessalonica. And let's just start in verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul," notice this, "as his custom was," this is what he did everywhere he went, "as his custom was, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from" what? Scriptures. Which would have been at that time? Yeah, the Old Testament scriptures, the Law and the Prophets. That's what he had, and that's what he did. "Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' Now, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." So he had some success. There were some believers there. Okay. But what's his message? That Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, is the Messiah. You crucified your Messiah. You crucified the Lord of God. Where did he take the text from? The Old Testament scriptures. He proved, explained and demonstrated and proved and reasoned with them from the Old Testament scriptures that was true. Now, that's not a whole lot different than what Peter and the 12 were doing with the Jews, because that's the first thing they've got to come to. They've got to understand and believe in the person of Jesus Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom you took by wicked hands and put to death, you crucified your Christ, the Messiah. You crucified your King. You crucified the Son of God. That's the first thing they've got to hear and believe. And when he went to the synagogue, that was the focus of his message. Look in Acts chapter 28. Go all the way to the end when he meets with the last group of Jews at Rome. They come to him at his prison house in Rome, where he's kept under custody there. And they tell him this, let's say... Let's pick up reading in verse 17. It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Because again, Paul's ministry is always to who first? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. After 3 days, he called the leaders of the Jews together there at Rome. So when they had come together, he said to the men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you. Now, notice this expression. Because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Why was he in prison? Why was he there at Rome? Part of it was at least this. For the hope of his people, Israel. And we saw that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He had a great desire that his own people, Israel, his countrymen, would come to know Jesus Christ, his Savior. And that was a part of his ministry. And then they said to him, verse 21, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it's spoken against everywhere. Now, I don't want to say that they were already minds made up a little bit, but the word sect is not a good word. Okay? And so he says, this sect that you're a part of is spoken against everywhere. So when he says, verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of what? The kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Is he talking to them about the church, the body of Christ? No, there's no mystery being revealed by Paul to these Jews. He's preaching Jesus Christ and who he is. He's doing it from the Old Testament scriptures, and it's in connection with their promised kingdom. He is your Messiah. He is the one anointed by God to be your king. And so that's what he does. Verse 24, as everywhere else, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now it's after this that we see the Apostle Paul pronouncing blindness upon Israel one last time. He quotes Isaiah chapter 6, those verses that talk about God blinding the nation. Let's read through it just quickly. When they did not agree among themselves, verse 25, it says, they departed after Paul had said one word. He gave one last message to them. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people, that's Israel, and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. They have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, he says, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Now, that expression, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, I think indicates it's not just right now. It's a process. I mean, everywhere Paul went to the Jew first. And when they rejected, what did he do? He turned to the Gentiles. And it was a process. Every city he went, and he traveled throughout Asia Minor. He traveled the area of Greece, and he finally arrived in Rome. He had been everywhere the Jews were scattered. And the Jews scattered did exactly what the Jews of the homeland did. They rejected Jesus as the Christ. This was just demonstration that the whole nation had rejected him. So he says, the salvation of God through this whole process has been sent to the Gentiles. He says, and they will hear it where you would not. And that's where we see him begin to write these letters, opening up fully the revelation of the mystery. So, you look at this ministry. We'll one last passage. Look at Acts chapter 26. This passage, I think, makes it even clearer. And this passage, I think, is misused by some, especially those who hold the Acts chapter 28 position that the church didn't begin until after then, and nothing was made known until after then. Paul is talking to King Agrippa. Let me ask this question. He's Herod Agrippa. Who's he the king of? He's the king of the Jews. That Herod family has been the king of the Jews for many years now. He's the king of the Jews. So he's addressing, you know, how had he come to be in prison here? This is in Caesarea before he leaves to sail to Rome. And so he tells him a little bit about how he was saved on the road to Damascus. He talks about that. And he talks about how God on the road to Damascus called him to preach to both Jews and Gentiles. And he says in verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now, the Acts 28 people take that verse of Scripture and say, see, Paul never said anything to anybody about the mystery or the church. The only thing he ever talked about was what's found in the law of Moses and the prophets, things that the prophets said would come, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you see, I think this is primarily Paul talking about what was his ministry to the Jews. To the Jews, I don't think he was unveiling the mystery. To the Jews, I don't think, when he goes to the synagogue, I don't think he ever preached the mystery, never talked about the church and body of Christ. What they needed to hear was Christ and him crucified, who he was and what he did for them. That finished work. And all of that's found in the Old Testament Scripture. So while I don't think this truth of the mystery and the turn concerning the church was proclaimed publicly to the Jews, I do believe that at least privately, he's beginning to unveil this truth of the mystery to others. And then, you know, 3 years in Ephesus. I don't know exactly what he preached in Ephesus. But he was there a long time. When he writes, you know, when he does fully unveil the truth of the mystery, he does it in the letter to the Ephesians, okay, and the letter to the Colossians as well. So it's possible that they heard some of those things. I don't think they heard all of it. I don't think there was a full revelation of it given. I think God chose not to fully reveal this truth and unveil it completely until after Israel was set aside. I don't think Paul, and don't get the wrong idea, I don't think Paul was going and going to all these, you know, Jews scattered throughout the world and offering them the kingdom. He didn't have that authority. Who was given the keys of the kingdom? Peter was. Peter and the 12 were given the keys of the kingdom. Peter in particular. So he could offer the kingdom to Israel, and he does that in Acts chapter 3. Paul never did. But Paul did preach to those Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And I think privately, to those who were mature, he began to unveil some of the things concerning the church, the body of Christ. So my understanding of the book of Acts is a little bit of a mixture of Acts 28 and the mid-Acts view. I see some points in both sides. I think the church clearly began mid-Acts sometime. I don't think it began in Acts chapter 2, which is what is commonly accepted. I think it began possibly during the middle of the Acts period, possibly with Paul, although I wouldn't be adamant about that. I don't know that that's absolutely true. I think the body of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is the church, the body of Christ. Now, you can look at those passages and you can learn a little bit about it. You can learn that it's one body. Everybody as members of that body are important to God and placed in that body as God wants. But out of that body get formed. What does that all mean? You don't find what you see in Ephesians chapter 2, in Romans 12, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So it's not a full revelation. I believe that the mystery is certainly mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2, and I think it's mentioned here in Romans chapter 16. But those few verses we've got, you don't get a whole lot about what the mystery truly was and how it was unveiled and how it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see a full revelation of the mystery until you get to Acts chapter 28. And he does pronounce blindness on Israel, and that's when he writes the prison epistles. That's when that truth is fully unveiled. So that's a clear vital turning point is Acts 28 in my mind. I think that's true. I think most people acknowledge that. Even mid-Acts people, most people acknowledge that. I think, though, the same way that Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, was also a critical turning point, and that brought a whole lot of events into play, including the salvation and the calling and commission of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. That was a turning point as well. So both of those are important, and I think that's key. I'll give you one other example. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Go down with me to verse 13. And I don't know if I'm right about this, but I look at what Paul made known to each church, to the Corinthian church, to the Roman church, to the Thessalonian church. And I look at what aspects of the church, the body of Christ, or the mystery made known to them. I think he made known to them what they needed to hear. The Thessalonian church had a strong contingent, not the church itself, but the city of Thessalonica, had a strong contingent of unbelieving Jews who were adamant in their opposition to Paul. I mean, they, even when Paul left Thessalonica, was run out of Thessalonica in Acts 17, he went to Berea. Well, he got run out of Berea too, but not by the Jewish, you know, the Berean Jews. He got run out of Berea by the Thessalonian Jews who went to Berea and stirred everything up. So there was a lot of persecution against believers, I think, at Thessalonica. So he's writing to them because I think they had some concerns about the future and what their hope was. And what about those believers who have died already? What's going to happen to them? And so he writes these words. Look at verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where?
In the air.
In the air. So he descends from heaven, but then in Christ will rise first. The bodies are going to be changed. The alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord together in the air. He says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I've had very close and dear friends who I respect greatly in their knowledge of the Word. In fact, I, you know, some that I think are certainly more knowledgeable in the Word of God than I was. But I disagree with them on this issue. We used to go round and round with one of them very kindly. We would always talk about it. And here we got together. We'd always end the same way. He would say, I see points that you're making. I see some points you're making. He says, but I think that it leans more toward this. And I would tell him, and I see some of the points you're making, but I lean more toward this. He did not believe that this is the rapture of the church. Okay? I do. I believe that this is the rapture of the church. I don't believe this is the coming of the Lord back to this earth to establish His kingdom. Because it never mentions that. Where are we caught up? Where does He come? This is His coming in the air. This is where the saints are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I think this is the rapture. I think 1 Corinthians 15 is the rapture. In fact, he used the word mystery in regard to that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Go 1 Corinthians 15. Go look at it. Look at verse 51. Now, this is the resurrection chapter. And I think there are things in this chapter that apply to both the Jews and their hope, and even the coming of the Lord back to the earth and the resurrection they'll experience. But I think it also applies to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and the resurrection that the saints who are members of the church will experience at the rapture. And I think this includes the rapture. Look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's always a little plaque that you'll see in church nurseries.
Yeah.
Has no reference whatsoever to the truth, but it's interesting. How will it take place? Now notice this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I look at this, and how does this appearing take place? It says it takes place in a moment. The word moment is the Greek word is atom. Okay? An atom is supposed to be something that's indivisible. Now, of course, scientists have now understood that you can split the atom and so forth, but the Greeks used it to describe something that is so small a unit of time that it cannot be divided. Okay? That's quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the blinking of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye. Think about the light hitting your eye and just twinkling, that brief moment. That's how quick this takes place. Now, you read in Matthew chapter 24, when it describes the coming of the Lord back to this earth to establish His kingdom. What does it say? Every eye will see Him. It's going to be like the lightning that flashes from the east to the west across the sky. Everybody's going to see it when it happens. You think everybody's going to see this? in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's all going to happen. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I think this is the rapture. I think this is the catching up of the church, the body of Christ, into glory. I think it takes place in a different way. And it's certainly a different time. It's not the time when Christ comes back to this earth to judge and to make war and to establish His kingdom. This is something that's going to take place before the tribulation period, Daniel 70:7, ever begins. The close of the dispensation of grace is going to be this event, the rapture of the church. We find that, I think, in Paul's early epistles. So, again, I think that's a reference to the church, the body of Christ, as well. Now, I'm going to stop here. Need too much time, but I left a little bit of time, and see if any of you have got questions or comments you'd like to make about this. When we look at Romans 16, well, what we've got here is I think we've got a mention of the mystery. The same mystery that Paul describes in Ephesians 3. That's all it is. It's a mention. You know, it's not a description. It's not a full unveiling of it, but it's a mention of it because I think to some degree. And the other question I guess you'd ask is, when did Paul get the mystery? We really don't know that, do we? I mean, how many revelations did Paul get? So many that you almost can't count them. That's why God gave him a thorn in the flesh, so he wouldn't be filled up with pride because he had gotten so many revelations from the Lord. I mean, it all started, you know, on the road to Damascus. That's the first vision he got right after he was saved. And then he was sent into Arabia right after that. And I don't know what all he got there. Paul didn't say, now, when I was here, God told me this, 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 and this. He didn't say that. He didn't tell us that. So I don't know how much of it he knew. He may have gotten revelation after the close of the book of Acts, further, that he wrote about in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I don't know that. You know, so that's the other thing we don't know as well. Oh, any questions? Yes.
Paul talked to anyone before the nation of Israel set aside. Wouldn't it have been if?
It could have been, yeah. I mean,
if they're set aside?
I think Paul knew that it was going to happen. I think God maybe had made that known to him. He couldn't fully unveil it, you know, before they had the opportunity to hear it. I think that's why it was critical that we don't see a full revelation of the mystery until after they were set aside. You think about Jesus talking to his disciples just before he ascends into heaven. They ask him, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's what they ask him. What did he tell them? It's not for you to know what. Times or seasons which the Father has put in His prayer. You know, he could have told them, he says, no, it's not going to happen now. It's going to be, you know. But if he had told them that, it might have affected their ministry, you know. I mean, how are you going to make a genuine offer of the kingdom to Israel if you know in your heart it's not going to happen? They're not going to believe it. So he doesn't tell them this. Not for them to know that. Their message is to preach and proclaim. So I don't know exactly how much Paul knew, but, you know, I think his ministry was difficult for him because I think he knew what he was doing. He had a desire for Israel to be saved, and yet his ministry is to go to Israel as they're scattered everywhere and preach to them and to know that they're going to reject it and he's going to turn to the Gentiles. That must have been difficult for him to do that, but then he did. So, another question or a comment? Feel free to disagree with me. That's okay too.
In 1 Thessalonians 4:17.
Uh-huh.
There's a footnote to that verse. And it reads, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The footnote on that is when a person dies, his or her soul and spirit enter parts of us that gives life to our bodies, and that also think and feel and relate to God. Leave the body and go immediately to be with the Lord while the body goes to the grave. But in the rapture, a person's soul and spirit shall be reunited with his or her glorified body. And that's back in reference to Acts 1:9. Familiar with that?
I wouldn't say it's in reference to Acts chapter 1:9. I would say it in reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I look at 2 Corinthians 5. I mean, that's what death is. Death is separation. Separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Body goes back to the dust from which it came. Even God says that earlier chapters and so forth. But 2 Corinthians 5, Paul makes it real clear. Look at verse 6. He says, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We could not enter into the presence of God in these bodies of sinful flesh. Even though we've been saved by God's grace, as long as we're in these bodies of flesh, we still have that sin nature. Okay? He says, we walk by faith. That's why in these bodies we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, he says, yes, and well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. Absent from the body is death. That's when your soul and spirit leave your body behind, and you enter into the presence of the Lord, but not in bodily form. You're still waiting. Those who have died, you have loved ones who the Lord Jesus is Savior, and they've died. They're with the Lord right now. They're in His presence. But they do not have their resurrection body yet. They're still waiting for that. And I think that note is, for the most part, correct. Although, again, I wouldn't have referenced back to Acts 1:9. That just says He was taken up, a cloud received Him out of their sight. Yeah, I don't know why they reference it back to that. You know, but that's, I think, for the most part, that note is accurate, I think, what it says. Yeah, that's what happens. That's what will happen at the rapture. The dead, their bodies will be raised. Some men describe that as well. And they'll be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 describes what that body will be like when it's changed. It'll be a glorified body like the body of our Savior. Okay? Yes, Gary.
You were showing that those people that Paul was ministering to in the earlier on part of his ministry are the Jews. He was talking to them about Jesus being the Christ and referencing the Old Testament scriptures. And
mm-hmm.
Those that responded to that in his ministry, do you believe they became members of the body of Christ, or they continued as members of Israel, yet believing Israel?
I don't know. I mean, that's the best answer I can give you. I mean, There were saved Jews who I think probably became members of the body of Christ, but I'm not absolutely certain. I mean, take Aquila and Priscilla. They were so closely associated with Paul's ministry and Paul's teaching and so forth. You can't picture them, you know, being a part of the Jews and not part of the body of Christ. But I don't know that for sure. I mean, Paul was saved under a program where nothing was known about the church yet at all, and yet I think he was added to the church, the body of Christ, for sure. So I'll fall upon a verse that doesn't have anything to do with that. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Has nothing to do with that question, but it's a good quote. That's, you know, Paul's talking about whether he was caught up in the third heaven. He said, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. He said, God knows that. I don't know the answer. And that's difficult. I mean, it's the same type of question. Do you think this person was saved? Do I think that person was saved? I don't know. I can't speak. And so, you know, we can speculate. We can make guesses at it. But we really don't know for sure on questions like that. So there were Gentiles, I think, that were saved that were probably a part of the kingdom program. Cornelius. I don't think Cornelius is a part of the church, the body of Christ. I think he was saved under that kingdom message from Peter. But I could be wrong. There are some believers, there are some grace believers who believe that the 12 apostles were all part of the church, the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I've never agreed with that. I, you know, they're promised specifically that one day they're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel and the kingdom. And, you know, we're not going to do that, I don't think. Israel's going to do that, they're going to do that, but not us. So there's a distinction. But as far as other individuals, I don't know. Timothy was a part of the church, I think, from what he wrote to him, but others, I don't know. Yeah. Any other questions that I can't answer? Okay, good. This is a good stopping point. All right, we will. I have no idea what we'll do next week. We're going to start a new series, but probably not just next week. So we'll continue the study of God's Word next time.